Well, we'll get started. Good to have everyone tonight. We're going to continue in this series, the Galatians series, dealing with understanding Galatians in light of Torah. Now, my heart is, and since I started this, is that we take our time and just start to receive all these wonderful things. Now, we've been covering a lot of stuff. There's no doubt about it. My goal is to give this information to you so you can take some time to just go over it. Embrace this information and let it minister to you. That you see what Paul was up against when he was dealing with the Galatians or the Gentiles, and that's what he dealt with. He spoke to them. Tonight we'll talk about some more of that. What we're looking at here is in Galatians 4, looking and dealing with those verses pertaining to the allegory. Now, let me just back up and just look at that real quick, because I think it'll be a help to us just to just look at it one more time. In Galatians 4:22. He says, "For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid and the other by a free woman." And verse 23 says, "But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh." Now, we're going to pick this up because it's important. "But he who was born of the free woman was born by promise." And then I showed you that Abraham, Sarah, Isaac was of the free, and Hagar, Ishmael, was of the bondage. Now, what does it say? It said pertaining to that, and this is important, he said, which things, go to 668, Phil. I'm just going to do a little review because I think it'll help us. 668, which things are an allegory? Now, I've read that. I've read Galatians a lot. Get to that part, which things are an allegory. You're not really, if you're just reading it through, you might kind of run over that. You know, we're not sure what all that means, but it all fits in your reading. But as we're breaking it down, studying it, all of a sudden we're finding out what this is relating to. It's relating to, one is the old covenant, under the old covenant, and then we have a new covenant. Well, that's the spot where a lot of confusion happened in the church. Anytime you start talking about old and new, you have people who make statements like, "We're not under the old covenant no more." Nothing wrong with that statement. But what you throw away is everything. The old is what it represented. It's a product of the flesh. The new has the same principle. It's not no change in what God said. It's just a transfer. Some was written on the tablets of stone. The other's written on the flesh of tables of the heart. The question I have, and I was trapped by the same idea. Something, it's old, it's no more, and now we have something new. Nobody's answered what the new is. I submit to you that it's the same as what the old was. The transfer is one's under bondage, and the other's under promise. One is written on tablets of stone, and the other is written on the flesh of tables of the heart. What's written? The same thing. That was the thing right there that the enemy... There was a small oversight, maybe, or maybe something we didn't even see that needs to be told to people, so we're not thinking that it's something new, and if it's not what we know, we make up stuff as we go. That's how we get all these rules and regulations under the new covenant that we can't substantiate with the Torah. They don't even match. Torah says you do this, and then what people's been doing is this. You look at them and you go, why is it not the same? Hence, Christians do Christian things, Jews do Jewish things. And we have a big, huge separation, which is a terrible thing, because it's not what God planned. Which things on allegory for these are the two covenants. These are the two covenants. I don't know how we get more clear than that. These are the two covenants. What two covenants? One under Sarah and one under Hagar. They're the two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai, is that any clear? One from Mount Sinai. What was given at Mount Sinai? The Torah. That's where it happened at Mount Sinai. Which genders to bondage, which is Hagar. I mean, see that. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai of Arabia, and answer to Jews, the Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. Now, this is Paul talking, so there was no change. Here's the Jews in Paul's day. Well, let's back up a little bit. What about in Yeshua's day? Same thing. They were in bondage. Now, they had the Torah. They were the people. God's chosen. Christ comes along and says, what you're doing is not right. Now, was he discredited in the Torah? No. Their participation and their behavior as pertained to the Torah, what they interpret Torah to be. That's what he was come against. Well, once you start attacking that and saying that, you can get the wrong sense that the whole thing is being done away with. That's a terrible thing. Because then how do we do, once we come into the newness of the new covenant, then what do? Well, here's the quick answer. Oh, I'm going to be led by the Spirit. Well, you got to be careful. Because the Spirit, there's a lot of spirits that can lead you. And we see that. You can YouTube and see how the Spirit can lead you till you look like you're a madman. And that's what's happened. It happens all the time. Well, we know that if we follow in the Scripture, we're going to do what the Scripture says, or we're not. We're going to be in line with the Scripture, or we won't be. But it's not going to cause us to just run out by where we can go do what we want. We can't make up things. And I want to tell you that in the church, things got made up. They were just made up. It's not what the Scripture taught. It was just made up. Well, if one person makes up one thing in his time, and he preaches that, and then somebody else comes along and adds a little bit to that, and then he tells somebody, it can go down generations, but it's just not what the Scripture tells you. Well, then you come along, again, we seek in the Lord, we want His insight, His answers, and we ask the Lord to show us, and He says, when you look into my glory, you'll be changed. Well, if I'm saved, right, if I'm saved, my name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life, why is God instructing me to look into His glory so I can be changed from what? What am I changed from? What's the change that I've missed that He saw I needed, but I didn't see I needed, nor did anyone else? And He gives that instruction for a reason. Well, once you start seeing who He is, you scratch your head and you go, well, if He is that, then what else is there that we can't see? Because if we miss who He is, then maybe, just maybe, we miss some other things. Right? And then the fight turns where it's a fight against yourself. Where you got to say, man, I was wrong about that. Once that happens, Holy Spirit can come and take you through this journey. And you yield to Him. And you let the old stuff fall away and you embrace what's new. Now, what happened at Mount Sinai, all the things that did happen, remember I said to you that when they said, let not the Lord speak, but let Moses. He said, what they did, they didn't speak wrong. He said, I'm going to let that go because that's the right thing. They're going to be a mediator. So can you see how in His masterful hand, that even in their trying to get away from a direct connection, which ultimately the goal is to be connected to the Father. But we can't be connected to Him when it's not the proper time. We can't stand in His presence. We need the Savior. It wasn't its right time. Even though He was there to present Himself, it was good that they said, let Moses speak to you. And we know that not because we think it's good. Yahweh Himself said that was good what they did there. It was a good thing. And so there's some things that are, as you're going on in real time, you may not understand it, but for our benefit and for our good, there's a time that comes along like that, that God gives us that graceful hand, that mercy. It was the mercy of God. It's like when you get put out of the garden. You know, we see that as a bad thing, and it's not. There's two messages there, and we have a tendency maybe to look at, it's terrible that they got kicked out of the garden, or it's terrible that they didn't understand how good they had it. You know, so we look at it from that perspective. God sees it. If I don't put you out, you live in your sin forever. And that's not the plans I have for you, says the Lord. See, if you look at it like that, a sin chill bumps up your arms. It's just that amazing. That's how incredible God is. But at the time, we see what we're about to go through, and that's the part that we get put out. The separation. Well, that's what we see. But what He sees is, for right now, the best thing for you is that I separate from you. Well, I don't want that, Lord. We may not want it, but it's the best thing for right now. Because I'm being merciful to you. Because if I hang out with you in that condition, you're surely going to die and your sins forever. But I got a way. That's the point, that if we just embrace that. That's the journey for everybody. Maybe it didn't happen exactly like that, but the similarities are there on our own personal and journeys as we was introduced to Christ. We came to know, we begin to study on our own, all of these things. That's the same thing. And then all of a sudden, that step closer, and He's revealed Himself a little bit more to us. Not that He was holding out on anybody, but He also looks for those who seek Him. He says, seek me, and you shall find me. Call upon me while I'm near. I think that's important. So that can happen for people who have been pushed and wooed in that area by Holy Spirit. If they start seeking the Lord, obviously, He's no respecter of person. He wants to reveal Himself. So we're going to look at these things tonight. I think, I'm telling you, this is going to be a great help to us. So we looked at the Old Testament, kind of went over that. There's a lot to say about that, but we covered a lot of that on Saturday and Sunday of last week. So let's start right now, and we're going to look at the New Covenant. Okay, the New Covenant. And again, on the New Covenant at 709, and then in 710 there, it says Abraham, again, let's look at it again. I want you to get this picture. Sarah, Isaac, freedom. That was the promise. About this time next year, you're going to have a son. Remember the angels of the Lord came? And then we got Hagar, Ishmael, and bondage. That was a product of the flesh. Maybe somehow we can help God along. But let's look at it together. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31. Let's see it. Behold, the days come, saith Yahweh. Now, this is the prophetic, at the prophet Jeremiah's words, as he speaks the words of Yahweh, as he's being wooed to do, that I will make a new covenant. How many see that? I will make a new covenant. I will make a new Brit Hadishah. Not a renewed, Brit Hadishah is new. Not renewed, new. We got two separate things here. We got one that's under Hagar, product of the flesh. Now, he's not fixing that one. That was how it was. That one came from Mount Sinai, written with the tables or tablets of stone. kept in the most holy place. That's where it was, between the cherubim. Isn't that amazing? That's where he told them to keep it. The other is a promise. That takes faith. You got to trust me. What does Hebrew say? Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed. The Lord gave me that message quite some time ago. I didn't know what that was. It was kind of a message out of its time. Born early. But I preached it wherever I could go and preach it. I preached it in services and settings where people looked at me and said, "What is he talking about?" Well, I maybe didn't know what I was talking about either. But I knew one thing. God revealed it to me. Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed. The word literally means to lay a foundation. She received strength to lay the foundation herself. It had to become real to her, because at one point she laughed. Yeah, me? Look at me. I'm done. She understood women. She was the wife of Abraham, the patriarch. They were the leaders. She understood what was going on. I know that the clock has ticked for the last time. So take my handmaid, take my bondservant, and just, you know, let it be that I receive a son by her. At that word, she don't have no faith. She's struggling. So they go on and they have a product of the flesh. But again, we can all go back. Well, can't God stop it? Yeah, he can do whatever he wants because he's God. But sometimes what God does, he shows us that no matter what we do, no matter what decisions we, I don't know if y'all got that Sunday, but I'm going to tell you, that right there, it'll preach three times on Sunday. No matter how we have decided, if when he comes in, his grace is able to fix it for us if we put our trust in him. So they went and made those decisions. You think God got all bent out of shape? He said, go on, let him do it. That's playing right into what my miracle, you're going to see it even greater. They had this son. But after the son was born, product of the flesh, she's looking over there and saying, so something happened between that born child and her realizing, I got to do something. I got a promise, but I ain't done nothing. What she had to do was receive it for herself. Hebrews, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed. That's what the scripture says. Something happened. That is a miracle in itself. So I want you to get that, because this is important. Now we're dealing with what? A new covenant, a Brit Hadishah. Not something renewed, something new. A new covenant. We got already a covenant under Hagar. Now we don't want to attach really. It's the difficult thing, because who wants to attach what happened at Mount Sinai when the Torah was given to Hagar? Nobody. We don't want to do that because that seems a bit odd. But that's how it's attached. So, behold, the days come, saith Yahweh, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Verse 32, you ready for this? Not according to the covenant. Not according to the covenant. What covenant? The one at Sinai. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hands to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith Yahweh. I did everything that, well, my part I did. I was a husband to them, but that covenant they break. What's the result if you break that covenant? You shall surely die. Is it any change? If you eat from this, you shall surely die. Now, I'm going to tell you, a lot of people say, well, that's just the simplest thing. Well, listen, the simplicity of the Word of God from the very beginning, the truth was attacked by the enemy. No different. The truth is attacked here, and it continues to be attacked today, even more today. If you stand up and you're going to be a truth seeker and you're going to want to say the truth, you're not trying to put nobody down. You're just saying, hey, let's take another look at this. We're missing this. It's going to be attacked. That's just the way it's going to be. Well, that's what happened here. Same thing is happening because we're dealing not according to the covenant. He says, I was a husband to them, but they break my covenant. You're going to die. So how do you get that fixed? Can that first Adam do it? Well, no. He couldn't do it. That's why he got put out. He couldn't fix him. Because if you try to fix you, it's a product of the flesh. They sowed fig leaves. That's a product of the flesh. But Yahweh comes along and wraps them up in a coat of animal skin and said, this is going to be temporary, but there's going to be somebody. The seed's going to come. Chapter 3. The seed's going to come. Then he talks about the seed that Abraham would have. Not seeds, but the seed, which means Paul tells us who that seed is. I know we know they're going to have Isaac, but the seed is Messiah. Which seed is Messiah. Isn't that amazing? So once you get Messiah on the scene, that's under the new covenant. And so we're going to look at that. We're going to continue to go on down that path. Verse 33. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith Yahweh. Ready for this? I, Yahweh, will put my law in their inward parts. What is he going to put? Well, let's not miss that little part right there. I will put what? I will put what? See, we don't want the new. We want to talk about, well, I'm under the new covenant. Well, what is that? Well, I don't know. See, it's a make-up stuff as you go, hence the condition of the church world today. And it'll make up as you go. He tells us what he said under the new covenant. I will put my law in their inward parts. Where did he put them the first time? He wrote them on tablets of stone. Do you see that we're still dealing with the Torah? He didn't write something new. He's just telling us the way he's doing it this time is new. Not renew, but new. I did it on stones. Now I'm doing it on the fleshly tables of your heart. How did he write it? The finger of God. How did he write it in the heart? By the Spirit of God. They're equal. If I speak of the finger of God, I speak of the Spirit of God. Isn't that amazing? I will put my law, that's the part right there, I just want us a shout moment right there. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts. And the inward parts could be mind. I will put my law in their minds and write it in their hearts and will be their Elohim. And they shall be my people. I don't know if that does something for you, but let me tell you something. When Elohim says, they shall be my people, if he's fighting for you, how many, like, you know, we live in a society want to be on the winning team. If your team's winning, that's my team. All right? You don't mind showing the colors if it's your team winning. If the opposite way happens, we ain't trying to show them colors. Listen, on his side, he said, I'll be their Elohim. They'll be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know Yahweh. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, saith Yahweh. All know me. Ready for this? For I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. Wow! Now, under the old covenant, even though there was a ritual you went through, the sin was still before you. Didn't change anything. It was temporary. But under the new covenant, I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sins no more. How many see that? That is incredible to me. Well, we don't mind taking that part. Many of churches have. They take that last part. But we don't want nothing to do with the law written in the tables of our heart. Somehow it's something else. We don't know what it is. We know who's doing it. We don't mind saying Holy Spirit. We don't mind shouting, speaking in tongues. We don't mind any of that. But we don't have to deal with the fact that he writes it in the tables of our heart. What does he write? Torah. If I'd be troubled trying to convince most folks that that's what we're under right now. By thus says the Lord through the prophet Jeremiah, and not to mention all the things Paul said. It's clear, like we could go verse by verse, but you'd be hard-pressed because, that's the old. That's the old. And that's fine, you got that argument, but then I got one question. Well, what are we doing? Well, I'm following the Bible, okay? What part? New Testament. Okay, so in the New Testament, if we just stay there, and I show you that they're quoting the Torah, do we take that out too? What if we take every quote that's in the New Testament out that's from the Torah, because we're getting rid of that? Then we'd be in trouble. Amen? So this is what I showed you. This is the tables of the heart, the stones, the tablets of stones, the Ten Commandments is given. And so I wanted to just remind you, I put that there. But now it's written where? In its fleshly tables of the heart. How? By the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord. So where is Torah written? Here. Now, it can be here, but it don't make sense to you until it hits here. You got to get it here. Did he say he was going to put it there? He said, I'll write the Torah in the inward parts and on the heart. You understand? Here's the problem. Right here. Because I can think myself right out of clearly understanding what the scripture says. So here's how it works. I can take you to a verse and I can show you. This is what it says. And you look at it and you go, you ask the question, does it say that? Yeah, it says that. You got it in your heart. What's the relation on what you see? Heart to heart. But comes next. That's the brain. You just got finished showing them. But the brain saying we not doing that because grandpa said, pastor said. You see that? That's the fight right there. You show it truth, but I still can't follow it. And you have a tendency to go and do what your head wants to do. Well, he's trying to get it in your head. But we got to look at it clearly. In 2 Corinthians chapter number 3, let me read this. I'm just going to do it in this context. It takes some time, so if we just get through this, we'll be fine for the night. Verse number 1. Do we begin again to commend ourselves? Or need we, as some other epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? Ye are our epistles written in our hearts, known and read of all men. Now, who is he speaking to? What am I reading from? Corinthians. This is the second letter to the church at Corinth. These are Gentiles. Not to mention uncircumcised Gentiles. Uncircumcised. Verse 3. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Messiah ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the spirit of the living Elohim. Not with ink, but with the spirit of the living Elohim. Not in tables of stone. Not in tables of stone. What is he referencing here? under the old covenant, under Hagar, Mount Sinai, not in tables of stone, but in the fleshly tables of the heart. How do you see this? And such trust have we through Messiah to Elohim. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of Elohim. He's trying to tell them, to explain to them, this is how we're doing what we're doing. Who also had made us able ministers of the New Testament, of the Brit Hadeshah. And able ministers under the new covenant. Not of the letter, but of the spirit. For the letter killeth, but the spirit giveth life. That's right there. That's a go-to verse. That's why we don't fool with that. Because the letter does what? Kills. Because under it, you shall surely die. Why? Because you break it. Not that it kills it because you do nothing. See, we want to blame the letter and not the subject. The subject is the one who broke the letter. And the letter says, if you break it, you shall surely die. We don't want to put the blame there. The letter is the problem. No, the letter has been designed to do what it does, and that's to show you and I that we're bound to death because we broke the letter. And the letter killeth, but the spirit under the new covenant. Meaning, there's forgiveness of our sins. I just read it to you. I will forgive their iniquities and their sins I'll remember no more. I don't know about you, but I want the Torah written on the fleshly tables of my heart and in my mind that I can understand that if I sin, He's able to forgive me. That's how people come to Christ. And we got that part. For the most part, people's got that initially. The problem is in that initial getting, let's go, I must love the Lord. If he came back right there, we're all in good shape. But he don't and hasn't. And then we got to start thinking. And we start thinking and we think ourselves right out of that goodness. And that's the trick of the enemy. That's exactly what he wants you to do. He wants you to look around and miss that God has provided all this for you and get you to focus on the one thing God said for you not to do, and that's the appetite of man, is to do the one thing God said not to do. That's what we want. And such trust have we through Messiah to Elohim, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of Elohim, who also made us able ministers of the New Testament, the Brit Hadeshah, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. But if the ministration of death, written and engraved in stone, where was it written and engraved? In stone. Ministration of death, telling you, thou shalt not. And if you do, the consequences are there. Right? Was glorious. What did he call it? But we use the word old. It was glorious. According to God. But you see the confusion? Well, we're not under that. We want to toss it all out. It was necessary at its proper time in order to get us to where we are today. But we're not under that no more. You understand? We should never exist it. Well, sure it should have existed. It's the thing, it's the path that takes us to where we're going. But if the ministration of death, written and engraved in stones, was what? Glorious. So that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away. wasn't bad. It just was temporary. It was something that was going to be for a while. Now, does it represent death? Well, sure it does. If you break it, you shall surely die. But even under the new covenant, we have to be obedient. Because you can fall away. Oh, did I say that? Because a lot of people say, there ain't no way. Once you got it, you got it. No matter what you do. Well, I'm going to tell you, that's not true. You can fall away. You can give up in the race. You can go back to the weak and beggarly elements, which pertains to the old covenant. You can decide to say, well, we believe that we got to be circumcised. You can believe that you got to still kill the lamb. You can go believe whatever you want, but Yahweh won't accept that. If you want to do that, you're going to fall under the same penalty that those rituals will bring you. That's what they'll bring you, death. You shall surely die. The only way out is through Christ. How many see that? And Yahweh won't have it no other way. Let me tell you, this is some things to be shouting about. Which glory was to be done away? The verse 8. How shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? I mean, see that. Not because he's up against it. Here they are. He introduces them to Christ. They're struggling. Now, this is the Corinthians. These are uncircumcised Gentiles. He's trying to get them to know, you don't have to go do all that stuff again. He said, how much more shall the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. Now, they didn't mind going back because they said, man, if we'll keep these things, we're going to be something special. We're going to be holy. If we dress right. If we talk right. We're going to be holy. He says, I understand that. But if that's glorious, which is to be done away, how much more the ministration of the Spirit be rather be glorious if you just grab hold to what Messiah has done. That's what he's trying to get them to understand. Look at verse 10. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect, by reason of the glory that excelleth. How was the glory diminished from the old one? Because when the new come on, why would somebody put new wine in old wineskins? You could do it. But he said, you won't go far. The thing will burst. And you won't get accomplished what you thought you would. That's preserve the new wine. It's in an old wineskin. We change. We don't do that. He said, for if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Verse 12, seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. Not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded. Their mind was blinded. I think that's the condition that's happening today. You take somebody on a journey, you open the Bible, you tell them, well, that's a what translation you got? Why? Okay, well, you pick one. Right? Let them pick one. Okay, they got theirs. You got the one you want? Good. Then you take them, and the one they pick. What happens after you show it to them? There it is. What do we do with that one? Well, I don't know. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remained the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament. Still blinded by it. Now we go back and read it. It's such wonderful things there, the Torah. But the veil's there. What is he going to do? Unveil us with the same reading. Could you imagine that? How many feel, listen, don't say it because I'm saying it, but how many feel like you now reading it and the veil been taken away? You removed the veil. He said, which veil is done away in Messiah? Which veil is done away in Messiah? So when you receive Christ and you read that, you start seeing Christ in everything you read. And they didn't see Christ in that. They were still waiting for the Messiah. He's there talking in their own synagogue. He's there talking. For the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. For he's anointed me to preach. And they're looking at him and saying, who is this guy? He's healing people on the Sabbath. And he says, how is it you get all bent out of shape that people get healed on the Sabbath and you circumcised on the Sabbath? Let me tell you, that's valid points. I'm healing the guy, you cutting the guy's skin off. Sorry. Veil. They got the veil. In Christ, the veil gets removed and you go, ah, now I see it. You think God wanted everybody to kill all these animals for nothing? That's the only way he would hang out with you before. But now, he has the lamb slain. He comes and now he wants to hang out with you and I because he gave his only son. It's amazing. It makes you want to just, every time you read, you want to start going to church all over again. That's what you want to do. And that's what keeps you going. That's the excitement. Which veil is done away in Messiah. Verse 3, but even unto this day, when Moses is read, Moses, that the Torah portion is read, the veil is upon their hearts. Really? Even Paul, speaking to uncircumcised Gentiles, even to this day, when Moses is read, Torah portions are read, the veil is upon their hearts. Verse 16, nevertheless, when it shall turn to Yahweh, I mean, see that. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to Yahweh, the veil shall be taken away. How many of you know we got to get our hearts turned to Yahweh? You say, what is he referencing here? Well, I'm going to read it to you again. Well, let me just reference it. You can go back and look at it. In Jeremiah, he said, behold, I will make a new covenant with the house of Judah and the house of Israel. I'll put my law in their inward parts and write it on their hearts. I will be their Elohim. They will be my people. Think about that. And their sins, I won't remember them anymore. Wow. How amazing is that? Nevertheless, when it shall turn to Yahweh, the veil shall be taken away. Verse 17. Now Yahweh is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of Yahweh is, there is liberty. But, and you know how many people's quoted that verse 17 with no context? Oh, we're free. Now, over here, we get the Lord, the liberty. The Spirit of the Lord is here. We got liberty. We got liberty. What are you talking about? They want that one. No context. But the Spirit of the Lord is there. It's liberty. At our church, we got Liberty Church. You got to watch that liberty. You taking home the wrong person. You get too much liberty. I'm not even going to preach on that. I just said it. Verse 18. But we all, with open faces, beholding as a glass, in a glass, the glory of Yahweh. We all, with open faces, beholding as in a glass, the glory of Yahweh, are changed into the same image from glory. It was glorious, but there's one that's coming that exceeds in glory. See, we want to make that O bad. That O is not bad, but it's a product of the flesh. Man cannot fix himself. He cannot. It takes somebody to go between in order for us to have that help. And that's where Messiah comes in. He's that mediator. Moses was the mediator under the old covenant. Christ is the mediator under the new covenant. The old covenant, the letter killeth, but the Spirit gives life. One's written on tables of stone with the finger of God. One's written in the flesh of the tables of our heart with the Spirit of God. Same thing. We're changed into the same image from glory to glory, even by the Spirit of Yahweh. Now, in this 720 here, you'll see the temple. Now, this was the tabernacle portion, way in the back corner there, going up to the, if you're looking at it, follow your left, you see the Ark of the Covenant. The tablets of stone dwelt between the cherubims in the most holy place. This is very sacred, powerful. Now, are we going to call that dwells between the cherubims not any good? It didn't change. He just took it from there and he put it here. See, that's the, if you want to talk about the truth, if people want to sit down and talk about it and really go get down to it, we don't do that no more. But that's general. That's throwing the baby out with the bathwater. I'm trying to keep the baby here. That's general. We don't do that. But what do you do? Oh, we got Holy Spirit. You see? Where is he? You understand what's happening? So now you're grabbing at straws and ideas and man's ideology. And before you know it, you run off. And that's how you got all these little whatever it is going on. Bad, bad. Well, there it dwells between the cherubims. Let's go and see where it's at now. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 1. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Messiah. This is Paul. In his first letter to the Corinthians, uncircumcised Gentiles. Now I want you to see what he's about to tell them. He's about to tell them something that's unheard of. Crazy. He said, I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it. Neither yet now are ye able. What he fed them with? He said, I fed you with meat, with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it. Neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envy and strife and division, are ye not carnal and walk as men? So he's telling them, are ye not carnal? What does it mean to be carnal? What is he referencing? That's flesh. He said, are ye not carnal? Flesh. You're still under the Hagar, Ishmael, bondage thinking. That's flesh. So this is, now how many see when you're reading this, you apply all these things together, you go, wow, that makes sense. Yeah, that's what he's talking about. For while one saith, I am of Paul, and this is they're talking, these are Gentiles in Corinth. One says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos. Are ye not carnal? I'm Baptist. I'm Presbyterian. I'm Catholic. I'm Pentecostal. I'm Assembly of God. And the list goes on and on. Be whatever you want to be. You know what he says? Oh, you're not carnal. That's all products of the flesh. Identifying yourself with something or somebody other than Messiah. While one says, I am of Paul. The other, I am Apollos. Are you not carnal? Who then is Paul? And who is Apollos but ministers by whom ye believed? They were agents. Ministers by whom you believed. They preached to you and you believed. Even as the Master gave to every man. So he's asking about that question. Who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? Verse 6. I have planted, Apollos watered, but Elohim gave the increase. We're trying to get you to understand who God is. He's up against it. Verse 7. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but Elohim that giveth the increase. The focus is not on our denomination. The focus is not on what we culturally may relate to. That's not our focus. Our focus should be on God. And a lot of times, what we relate to, our denomination, what we believe, our culture relation, sometimes we put that as precedent over who God is. That's a terrible thing. Because it's fine, but it has a tendency to trap your thinking when it comes to knowing where your source is from. One might say, well, I'm good with it. But what about the rest? That we're equally responsible to, our brothers and sisters. What about them? What are we going to say to them? What if they're not good with it? Well, maybe they should be. We can talk about maybes and shouldas and couldas and wouldas. The fact is, if we know the truth, we should say it. So then neither is he that planteth anything, nor he that watereth, but Elohim that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we labor together with Yahweh. Ye are Yahweh's husbandry. Ye are Yahweh's buildings. Oh, where did the tablets of stone reside? In the tabernacle between the cherubim. Now we're getting somewhere. Ye are Yahweh's husbandry. Ye are Yahweh's building. In verse 10, according to the grace of Elohim, which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. We have responsibility individually. We may have started going to this church. We may have started under this pastor. Well, it's all great. But we, as an individual, have responsibility. We have something to do. How are you going to build? How many see that? For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Yeshua Messiah. Now, one thing we have to understand, we might be associated with this or that, we might claim to be this or that, but I can tell you, if we don't have Messiah as the foundation, then that is a terrible spot to be in. You identify with something, but Messiah is not the foundation. Verse 12, if any man buildeth upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. So we can do whatever we want. We can build whatever we want. We can say, I belong to this group. I belong to this culture. I'm culturally set. And we just we might even say, well, this is the way we believe. That's all fine. We can all say those things. You say, well, I'm part of Faith Temple. Pastor Jesse is my pastor. That's all. You can say whatever you want. Every man work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. How's it going to be revealed? By fire. Remember that. It's a little different than the winds and the rain beat vehemently against the foundation. Remember that part? It shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. The fire shall try it. Oh, except for the ones who's going to be snatched away. Maybe they won't get tried by fire. But the rest, you're getting tried by fire. If any man's work abides, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. What is it? What's the thing that has to happen for the reward to come? It has to what? Abide. It's got to abide. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. That's kind of a straightforward, right? If what you did burns, you suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved. I mean, see that. Yet so as by fire. Now, let me tell you. There we see that grace again. There we see the handiwork of God. Because God will do everything I'm going to just tell you. Nobody is going to miss it because God didn't try. He's going to do everything. It's like being the one in charge who knows all the rules in everything that maybe we don't even figure out, but he knows them because he made them. He's going to use every one of those that he can to make sure you're saved. Because that just shows you, he's not against the people. He don't want none to perish. He said, not one. But people will, simply because they don't see it. They don't want to see it. They choose not to see it. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Now watch this. This is a key verse. Know ye not that ye are the temple of Yahweh? What did he tell them? Now let me just tell you something. I don't know if you understand. Paul's talking to uncircumcised Gentiles. And he tells them, this is a Jew. Paul's Jewish. He's a Pharisee of Pharisees. He's as Jew as they come. He tells a Gentile that's uncircumcised, know you not that you are the temple of Yahweh? Did I just hear that? Because I don't know if we really, really get it when he says that. Being the temple of Yahweh means that's where the Torah dwells between the cherubims. Which is written on the fleshly tables of our heart and put in our inward parts. Are y'all getting this? Know ye not that you are the temple of Yahweh and that the spirit of Elohim dwelleth in you? If any man defiles the temple of Yahweh, him shall Elohim destroy. Do you see that? If any man defile the temple of Yahweh, him shall Elohim destroy. For the temple of Yahweh is holy, which temple ye are. Once you start breaking it down, it could be a fearful thing. You might want to go play with symbols and objects rather than facing the fact that you are the temple of Yahweh. Because nobody knows you like you know you. And we don't want to defile the temple of Yahweh. Right? Because the temple of Yahweh is holy. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. Here, Paul, a Jew, is calling the uncircumcised Gentile the temple of Elohim. What? For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with Elohim. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, Yahweh knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore, let no man glory in men. For all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. You ready for 23? And ye are messiahs. That next part gets you right there. And Messiah is Yahweh's. I don't know if we... let me tell you, if that don't get folks, I don't know what will. And Messiah is Yahweh's. There's a distinction. It's clear. Well, that was a lot for just a regular old Saturday evening. I'm glad y'all came. So, thank you. We appreciate it. Been a good evening. When we stop right there, we'll get started again in the morning. We'll just keep moving right along. These Saturdays are giving us some time to get... So, hopefully, by now, everybody's recognized or know that it don't matter if they got folks over here or over there or two or three. I'm going to do it the same. Now, that used to bother me, but it don't no more at all. I've been mandated by the Lord to say what I'm going to say, and if it's one person,